Good evening. I wonder if you might open your Bibles this evening to Exodus chapter 28. 28th chapter, book of Exodus. And we'll begin reading at verse number 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen, with cunning work. It shall have two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so shall it be joined together. And the embroidered girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, of purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and on the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. Shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel, and thou shalt make them to be set in settings of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make settings of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends. Of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the settings. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, of fine twined linen. Thou shalt make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be its length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set it in settings of stone, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardis and topaz, a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. A second row shall be emerald and sapphire and a diamond. The third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes. Thou shalt make it upon the breastplate chains at the ends of the wreathen work of pure gold. Thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put two rings on the ends of the breastplate, and thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are upon the ends of the breastplate. In the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two settings, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate of in the border thereof, which is the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold shalt thou shalt make, and shalt put them on two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the embroidered girdle of the ephod, and they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the gold of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the embroidered girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And there shall be a hole in the top of it, and in the midst thereof. And it shall have a binding of woven work round about the hole of it, as it were the hole of a coat of mail, that it be not rent. And beneath the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and the bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, about the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth into the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make them girdles and bonnets, that shalt thou make for them of glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs, that they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. This morning we left off here. We began in Leviticus chapter 8, where we began maybe a month ago or so, studying some of the things under the Old Covenant that were replaced by the New Covenant to help us to understand and appreciate a little better what we have in the New Covenant. We began today to consider some of the garments of the priest. You have to be a little careful. You have to walk a little slowly or circumspectly, I suppose, when you consider these things. In connection with who is representing who and what is representing what. Aaron and his sons, as we mentioned this morning, I think would be the thought involved would be the entire priesthood. Because that was the entire priesthood of that day. And the instruction, as we read at the end of chapter 28, was to go on for his entire generation. So the instructions, when you read of Aaron and his sons, are instructions given to the entire priesthood. We have to be careful, I think, between too many close comparisons between Aaron himself and the Lord Jesus Christ, basically because the Lord Jesus Christ is made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after Aaron. But there are many things that God uses in the priesthood of Israel, the Aaronic priesthood, to illustrate, to help us learn, to help us understand what a priest's function was. We looked at the definition to minister 3-4 times over through the chapter. The instruction is given so that Aaron can minister unto me in the priest's office, the chief function being to minister unto the Lord as a priest. The definition of to minister being to attend, to serve, to wait upon, with the additional words, as a worshiper, every service should be done with an air of worship to God, an appreciation for who He is and what He has done for us. And I think, you know, If we look at these illustrations given of Aaron and his sons and the priests after them, we get an appreciation for what we should be doing as priests ourselves. John tells us in Revelation chapter 1, we're a kingdom of priests. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, I think, that we are a royal priesthood. We are priests. We are to be functioning as priests. In order to function as priests, we need to know what to do. Our great example is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect priest. Priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after Aaron, but he is the perfect priest. Even in this consideration that we read tonight of these two onyx stones that bear the names of the children of Israel, they were symbolic. No high priest in Israel's time could ever bring the names of all the children of Israel before the Lord. But our high priest can do that. Our great high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us, he bears us up as individuals. Not tokens on his shoulders, but he knows our names. And he presents our petitions for us. He intercedes on our behalf. And he intercedes as for us as individuals. There is no comparison, no ability to compare the Lord Jesus Christ with any priest. But we can learn, we can begin to comprehend the functions of the priesthood. It begins to give us an appreciation for what he does. But it is also instructive for us because we are priests. And while we cannot remember all the names of the children of Israel, all the names of our brothers and sisters in Christ, there's an instruction that we should strive to bear them up before the Lord. So we want to consider the garments of the priest because there are some incredibly instructive things, some very difficult to swallow, I might add, but very instructive as far as the work of the priest is concerned. By getting an idea of what he wears an idea of something of what they are for, it helps us to understand what the job of a priest entails, which better suits us to be priests. The priest that did not wear these garments, that could not serve as priest, he couldn't function as a priest, he also died. This was a very serious thing with God. And while judgment for us is not forthcoming if we do not exercise our duties as priests, we are going to be held accountable for it. So we need to know how a priest should function in order that we might be able to function. We looked this morning at the fact that these were holy garments, garments of separation. You could tell the high priest when he was coming. You could tell him when you saw him. You could see him. He stood out. And our garments are supposed to mark us out. The garments of the priest now of the New Covenant are different from the garments of the priest of the Old Covenant. We looked at them this morning. Clothed with humility, clothed with good works, adorning our spirits not with gold, but with a meek and a quiet spirit. But they are to produce glory and beauty in us. Glory for Him. and they are to beautify the people of God. We want to pick up in verse 3 of chapter 28 because this is one of those remarkable truths that we get concerning the priesthood in the third verse of chapter 28, book of Exodus. Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments, to consecrate, to set him apart, to sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. It wasn't Aaron's responsibility to make his garments. It was his responsibility to wear them. The Lord instructed Moses that he should gather those who were wise-hearted, whom he had filled with the spirit of wisdom. You have to go back in the book of Exodus and pick up on this to understand who he was talking about. But basically it was this. For 400 years, the children of Israel had been in Egypt. And the majority of that time, they had been in bondage. And their jobs consisted of making bricks, making more bricks, and making more bricks. They were not what you call skilled labor. They had no skill. Because they were children of Israel, and Joseph's descendants, they were not schooled in Pharaoh's schools like Moses was. And so they left Egypt for all intents and purposes uneducated. They had an awful lot of things to do in order to construct this tabernacle and all of the parts and the pieces of it. And yet they had no idea. They were never trained in these things. So God gave a special gift of wisdom to certain men. Some men were good with gold, and some men were good with engravings, and some, and I don't know if it particularly says so, but I imagine there was a number of gifted women involved as well. The children of Israel worked together as a team in constructing this tabernacle. But God gave special endowment. They woke up one morning and knew how to do it. That's the way God operated, because he didn't have time to teach them. He didn't have time. He sent Moses 40 years on the backside of the desert to teach them. But he didn't have time to do that with all of them. So he just miraculously gave them the wisdom. He gave special wisdom so that there would be some who knew how to work with spices. They never, as slaves, touched spices of such cost that were involved in the preparations for the anointing oil or the incense. And yet, all of a sudden, they woke up one morning and they knew how to work with spices. That's what God did. He gave them a special gift so that they could carry out this work. It was miraculous in its giving. Now, their job was to make the garments for Aaron the priest. Can we learn anything from that when we leave the old covenant and go over to the new covenant? Is there anything that we can learn from that illustration here in Exodus chapter 28? Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Please. Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, you'll have to excuse me for the sake of time. We're not reading a lot of the context. I'm going straight to the verse. If you want to get the context, you'll have to go back on your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man unto the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man unto the mutual profit of all. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church. It's very necessary to get some of the finer points of not only what he did when he established the Aaronic priesthood, but now working in us. God gave miraculously a spirit of wisdom to these people so that they could know what to do. He also chose the priesthood. There wasn't an election in Israel to decide what family would be a priest. There wasn't a campaign where somebody ran for it. They didn't select them. They didn't volunteer. God chose the priesthood. If God doesn't choose the priesthood is invalid. God says who's a priest, and God says who's not a priest. And under the new covenant, God says that those who accept his Son as Savior, who are born into the family of God, are priests. Any other qualifications used to determine these things are outside of God's realm of stating who is priest and who is not. God has that in the church. And Paul goes on to tell him of the different gifts that he has set in the church. Skip over to chapter 14 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. You remember the purpose of the gift given to the people, the spirit of wisdom, that they wouldn't go out and be able to make themselves the most beautiful clothes on the block. They were given the gift so that they could make Aaron's clothes. Their job was to beautify the priesthood. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. The gifts that God has given in this dispensation are for the edifying, for the beautifying of the church. Not for personal gain, not for personal use. For the church. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What's the vocation we've been called to? In part, the priesthood. As you walk worthy of the vocation that you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. This is the clothing of the priest right here for the New Testament priest. Long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, for there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called. In one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 11. For he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry. What ministry? Ministry of the priest's office, four times over, Exodus chapter 28. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, the full knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the chapter ends by saying that the whole body is fitly joined and compacted together. Every joint, that's every one of us, supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, back in Exodus chapter 28, this was the story. God says, Moses, I've given, miraculously, I have given some people the gift to beautify the priesthood. And I want you to get those people to work on making Aaron's garments. Garments of glory and of beauty. Garments of holiness. Garments that'll set him apart. There's a real responsibility for you and I as priests today to make garments that edify and beautify others in the body of Christ. That's part of our responsibility. Mr. Wilson, Kieranus Wilson, said that the older he got, the more he found that the only thing worth doing in life was to either build or to beautify or to bind the people of God. He said, nothing else counts. At the end of his life, looking back, he could see that. Well, I could understand the build, and I could understand the bind, but I always had trouble with the beautifying part until I began studying in here, and I began to realize what he's talking about. We have a special responsibility, one to another. And God has equipped us with, miraculously equipped us with a special gift so that you and I might beautify one another. Help one another to stand out, to stand apart. Array one another in clothing of humility, of good works, adorning with meek and quiet spirits. These are things that don't come easy, are they? And so God has put us together as members of this priesthood. He's equipped us so that we can work together to perfect one another. And that's our response. Now I have to stop and ask myself, how am I doing in my job as priest? How am I doing in my job of equipping others, beautifying others, as far as God is concerned? The things I say, the things I do they perfect, do they edify others in the body of Christ? Or do they tear down or tear apart? As a priest, I've been specially equipped to beautify the body of Christ. And it's testimony to the world around us that it might bring glory to God. How am I doing? Am I doing my job? So here in verse 3, we have an incredible principle. God gave special gifts to special people that they could make Aaron's garments so that he could minister. He couldn't minister if they didn't do their job. So he could minister. They were to make his garments. Now let's go on. Down to, I don't want to hit on everything. There's seven pieces in the work of the high priest. There's no real specific instruction with the way some of these things look. I'll give you a way I could figure it out best, but I wouldn't argue with you on it. I think the inside layer, the first thing that went on the priest was the coat of linen. That just seems like whenever linen is used in clothing, as far as God's concerned, linen is what touches the flesh. Linen is the first thing on. So the coat of linen goes on. The coat of the ephod, the blue coat, the coat that would give out if we were to get figurative with it, a heavenly air about the person, that came on next. And then the ephod, which might have been a broad shawl of embroidered gold and purple and scarlet and fine linen and blue. And it was joined in one place in the back, the two parts, that came around the shoulders like this, and then there was the girdle, the belt, the sash that was made out of the same materials that bound the whole thing together, and in the front between the two halves of this ephod was the breastplate with the 12 stones. And on the shoulders of the ephod were
the onyx stones. Two sets of stones, the same names, two sets of stones serve two different purposes. The onyx stones on the shoulders. Verse 12 tells us what they were for. You should put the stones on the shoulders of the ephod for the stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Every time Aaron went into the presence of God, there were these two stones on his shoulders, bearing up, reminding God the children of Israel. What's a way that we don't have onyx stones? They weren't mentioned in the dress of the New Testament priest. What, just logically equates to that? Bearing up as a memorial. Prayer? Prayer fits? It's our responsibility. It's part of our job to pray for one another. I guess the best known verse on that would be 1 Samuel chapter 12. But we'll look at a couple more besides that. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel's reaching the end of his reign. Israel wanted a king. Samuel knew that wasn't good for them. He tried to talk them out of it. They insisted they wanted a king. He pleaded with them. They insisted he wanted a king. Finally, the Lord says, go ahead, Samuel, give them what he wants, what they want. At the end of his, ministry though, when they have their king, Samuel gives them a little eye opener. He says, I'm going to show you that you haven't pleased God by your choice of a king, asking to have a king. I'm going to show you. I'm going to make it thunder and rain. And it got quite dark and thunder and rained, and the people were filled with fear, and they prayed that Samuel would, they cried that Samuel would pray for them and that God would spare them. Verse 23, the end of all this, verse 23, Samuel says to them, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. One of the greatest ministries Aaron had as high priest was when he entered the presence of God to bear on his shoulders as a memorial before God the children of Israel. One of our greatest responsibilities as priests is to pray for one another. James chapter 5. Talking as fast as I can, and I'm still in trouble with that clock. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll start at verse 3. Paul speaking, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy that your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. We're in this together. And I'm praying for you, and I know you're remembering me. That's what Paul is saying. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. I pray for you, and God is my witness, I pray for you. I not only thank him for you, but I pray for you. This is what I pray. I pray that your love may abound, yet more and more in full knowledge and in all discernment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere or genuine and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. This is Paul's prayer for the Philippians. We are to pray for one another. And we are to pray for one another every time Aaron went into the presence of God, he bore those stones on his shoulders. Now, back to Exodus chapter 28, the next thing. This is the real zinger. Chapter 28, verse 15. Thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment. Thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment. You see, not only did Aaron have the names on his shoulders that he brought before in prayers, perhaps if we gave it a name, it would be prayers of supplication, Aaron, when he entered the presence of God, he had them on these two onyx stones on his shoulders. But Aaron was the people's representative before God when it came to sin. If Aaron went into the presence of God with the blood of a sacrifice for the sin of the people, and God did not accept the sacrifice, Aaron died. He was the intercessor. He was the one that went into the presence of God with that sacrifice. He was the representative of the people. And he bore that on his breastplate, the breastplate of judgment. And we've got two excellent examples of this in Scripture. Men bearing, using, one was a priest, one wasn't, maybe one should have been. Tell God when we get to heaven that he probably made a mistake. But one was a priest. But there are two excellent examples. You're familiar with both of them. Turn to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra was the priest. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9, for sake of time, we'll read it verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blessed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heaven. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings and of the land, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to a confusion of face, as it is this day. Chapter 10, for the sake of time, verse 1. And when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God. Now, I noticed something. Ezra confessed our sin. God never mentioned what Ezra's sin was. Turn over to Daniel chapter 9, probably the better known of the two men and their two prayers. Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel's entire life setting, there isn't a sin mentioned in connection with what he has done in his life. You know, God was very forthright with us about David. We heard about him. Abraham. All of his servants. Daniel, there's no record of sin. Nothing that got that displeased God. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. Verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. For the Lord's sake, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolation and the city which is called by thy name. We do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city, for thy people are called by thy name. It's very easy for you and for me to see faults, to see failures, to see sin in our brothers and sisters. Very easy. We've got a choice once we see it. What do? Satan, he's called Satan because he's the accuser of the brethren. He's pointing the finger. Ezra and Daniel did something different, though. And I think it would really change our perception of faults in one another if we were to follow their example. Ezra's people, Daniel's people, Aaron as high priest with the breastplate of judgment, made the sin of the people their sin. And they confessed their sin to God. Instead of being critical, instead of seeing sin in one another and pointing it out and making it known and publicizing it, we are to confess it. That's part of our job as priests. It doesn't alleviate the personal responsibility that I have to confess my sin, but it's an additional responsibility. I am to confess the sins of the people, my brethren and sisters. They're my sin. Make them my sin. It does incredible things for the unity of the people of God. God has a purpose and a function in every single piece of clothing that was on that high priest. And the illustration of what it is for you and for me, there is a reason for it, an important reason. Sometimes we don't understand them. It doesn't mean the reason's not there. And if only I could make the sins of my brother and sister's mind and go before God and not just intercessory prayer, but in confession. Daniel was an exemplary man of God. Most beloved, we didn't finish reading there. The angel appears and he says, I want to tell you, Daniel, your man greatly beloved. You suppose made him greatly beloved. Because it wasn't so much, he did it, and not me, not my fault. But he said, oh God, forgive us, we have. And that's what the nature of the priest is supposed to be. You and I need to develop that character if we're going to function as priests. We need to wear part of the garments of the priest, the breastplate of judgment. If we don't have the breastplate of judgment on, we can't function as priests. We have to wear that. It's our responsibility to one another, to the Lord. Our intercession is not only in the sense of supplication as a memorial on our shoulders to God for when we enter into His presence. We need to enter into His presence and ask for forgiveness, not only for our own sins. We need to make the sins of each other our own sins and confess them. What it does for the spirit of unity that Paul was praying for in the believers at the church of Philippi is incredible. There's a reason for God asking us to do it. Our outlook towards one another changes. For one thing, you pray for somebody, whether it's in the sense of the onyx stones or in the sense of the breastplate of judgment, every day, every time you enter God's presence, if you're bearing up your brethren and sisters in Christ before the Lord, it makes incredible differences to the relationship. When you are confessing their sin as your sin, it even strengthens the relationship further. What's the point? To further dress the body in glory and beauty. It's an object of a testimony and a witness to the world around us. That's why He clothed us that way. That's why He wants us clothed that way, so that we do stick out like a sore thumb. You see somebody coming down the street with a white hat, a great big solid gold plate saying holiness to the Lord in front, blue, purple, scarlet, white, gold dress, bells on that skirt that ring every time you take a step. You see somebody come, you notice them. The high priest was to be noticed. You and I are supposed to be noticed. They're holy garments, garments that separate us apart to God. Garments of humility, garments of good works, a meek and a quiet spirit, a desire to intercede for one another, make us different people, make us stand out. How I get along with my brethren, I'm sure, can be measured by how many times I confess their sin as mine. And how many times I simply hold them up before God when I enter into His presence. For the perfecting, for the edification of the whole body. He's given us these incredible garments. He first clothed us in garments of salvation. He didn't deserve that. But then He has said not only that, but not only have I saved you, I'm going to allow you to serve me. And I have special clothes for that service. When we work together with one another, we can clothe each other in beautiful garments of glory to God. And then as we were noticing this morning, it closes in Revelation chapter 19. That beautiful picture of the bride, she's made herself ready. The clothing that we develop for one another down here, the help we give to one another by exercising the gifts that we have received upon our addition into the family of God, that enhance our abilities to clothe one another and ourselves with humility and with good works. That clothing is going to last for all time. The bride is clothed with garments of righteousness. The righteousness of the Spirit. a testimony throughout all of the ages of eternity to the grace, the wisdom of God, and how he dealt with it. And I stand before his throne, dressed in garments not mine. When I see thee as thou art, lovely with unsinning heart, not till then, Lord, shall I know just how much we have. Father, we thank you for thy grace. We thank you for thy love and for thy mercy and for the way in which thou hast diligently labored with us. Patiently labored with us, that we may be a body of believers that brings honor and glory to thee. We pray, Father, that as we study thy word together and as we read of the illustrations of the Old Testament, that thy Spirit might be able to take these simple pictures and help us to understand the importance of what thou would have us to do. Give us grace, Father, to grow together in a bond of love and unity that thy Spirit can use for thy honor and for thy glory. Help us, Father, to labor with one another, to clothe one another in perfection, in glory and beauty. We might be better witnesses for thee in this dark, dark world. Help us, Father, to love one another. Help us, Father, to intercede for one another. Make us a people of prayer. We thank you for the privilege we have of entering into thy very holy presence and bearing one another up. We thank you for the way that made it possible, the sacrifice of thy beloved Son at Calvary's cross. Most of all, we thank you for him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.